That's my brother. He needed something to do today anyway, so anyways. But that being said, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For this Palm Sunday, we're going to read from the Gospel of John. We're going to go from chapter 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 19. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, continuing in Jesus' name. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast and heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said one to another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world is going after him." Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We praise and we thank you for this word. So many times, Father, we have a tendency to count on other things, but it is your word that sanctifies us, that sets us apart for your purpose. We ask that you would bless this word to us today, that we'd be encouraged, that we would be hopeful, and that, Father, you would be glorified. We ask also, Father, in the upcoming week that you would be with all those that will be traveling. We as a congregation sincerely pray for the Antioho family that will be going overseas to see their daughter Sarah. We pray that you would be with them, bless them, and strengthen them. We pray for all those that are hurting in the hospitals, sick in any way. We ask that you would be with them during this Lent season. But Father, most of all, we thank you for the gift of life that is found in Christ Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. This is kind of a quandary, this whole text. Really, the title that I put on Facebook is Palm Sunday Fickle People or Fickle Crowd. We have a tendency in our humanness to be quite fickle or strange. We're encouraging in one way and then we slam in another. We are optimistic today and we're doubting tomorrow. This is just our human nature. I'm not picking on anybody. This is me, this is you, this is everyone. We are here at the scene of what we call Jesus' triumphal entry. But we've seen Jesus have such a love and concern for Jerusalem, for Israel, where he has literally looked at the city and cried, saying how he would love to protect them, how he would love to do everything for them. And it's brought pain to him because they won't listen. And that's the way it's been with the children of Israel and the relationship of God from the beginning. But the fact of it is that Jesus has this desire to help them. He has this desire to protect them, to save them. And so he's going to. But it may not be in the fashion that we think. It's definitely not going to be in the fashion that they think. See, these people are fired up. I mean, they're like at a rally here for Jesus. I mean, they're fired up. And they're saying, "Hosanna to the highest." And what this is it's a praise, but also with a request of help. They're asking, in reality, that Christ Jesus not only would receive the praise that he is due, but that he also would help them. And we have to stop for a moment. We have to say, help from what? We've seen Jesus do miracles throughout his ministry. We've seen him heal the lepers, right? We've seen him heal the withered hand, or we've seen him heal the blind or the deaf or the dumb. We've seen him feed the thousands. We've even seen him do the greatest miracle that he ever did upon this earth in an earthly fashion of raising Lazarus. And that's where this picks up. What more can you do? What greater act can a man do than to raise someone who is dead? Not just dead, but really, really dead. 4 days dead. To the Israelites, they understood that, as I've shared with you before, that the spirit would leave. So that means Lazarus was really done. And he walks in there, the community, and he goes to that tomb. And in reality, he weeps there also. Because not for Lazarus, he's going to raise him. For humanity. How we've allowed death to be the ruling agent in our lives. We know it's serious. We know it's tough. We've all been through it with loved ones or whatever else may be going on in our lives. But to the believer in Jesus Christ, it is only but the beginning of life. Heaven is not a consolation prize. It is a victory. Jesus comes here and they are praising him. But you have to understand where the children of Israel are coming from. They sought for protection because other nations around them were persecuting them and crushing them. So they actually made a deal. They made a deal with Rome that they would join with Rome and that Rome would govern over them. And you know what? Sometimes we think we're doing the right thing when we do that as human beings. We make a statement making a deal with the devil or whatever it may be. But we have a tendency to make deals thinking this will really protect us. And it ends up biting us in the butt every time. The children of Israel were no different. They sought for the protection of Rome, but they didn't realize how much Rome would want. They didn't realize the freedoms that they would lose. And so when they were under the rule of Rome, they had some liberty with Rome. They could do certain things. They could still have their council. They could still do this stuff. But Rome was the authority, and they would tax the daylight out of them. And so, just like all human beings, when we're in our nature, we don't like that. Don't hit us in the wallet. Don't hit us where our freedom comes. So they want away from Rome. And that's what they're thinking here. They're thinking in an earthly sense that now Jesus is going to free them from the grips of Rome. And so they're singing his praises and they're doing a great job. And Jesus comes into this area and it says very straightforward that there is this crowd that is coming with them. What's my own business card? I guess I don't need my own help yet. I was hoping maybe one of you left me one. You know, how to teach a pastor. But anyways, so he comes into this area, and he says the next day this crowd was continuing. And so he had come into this area. He's coming for the Passover feast. And this, to me, this is amazing. See, back when we look in the Old Testament, we understand that the children of Israel, once again, they were under the grip of Pharaoh. They were going through this whole battle. And then there comes this last plague. We don't have time to go through it all. We got to get done. We got to get communion. We got to go eat. We got to celebrate. But the fact of it is that now Pharaoh basically says that he will kill the firstborn of everything. And now that plague is passed on to Egypt. And so now we have the angel of death, as we say, that comes across this whole area of Egypt. But yet the children of God were given a promise. They were given a promise that if they had taken and they had sacrificed a lamb without blemish, without spot, and they had taken and prepared it in the right way and ate it at the right time and taken the blood and put it over the lintel of the door, the head of a door on their home, that the angel of death would pass over. And that was all in signification of Jesus to come, that he would be that ultimate lamb. And the children of Israel have celebrated this every year all the way through this time. And they say at its peak in reality, during the Passover feast, there was 250,000 sheep that were actually sacrificed during this time. Think about that. 250,000. Each sheep, they say, could feed an average of 10 men. So basically 2.5 million people show up for this event. This is huge. So all of these people, they're crowding for this. They're coming in for this. And so it says very straightforward that when they heard Jesus was coming, they were very hopeful. And they're giving him what we call the royal treatment. We see in other Gospels that the disciples themselves take blankets and they lay them on the colt, and Jesus sat upon it. We see in this Gospel that they lay branches down. And it says that they are now, they took branches of palm trees and they went before him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And so they're still calling him in reality this king. And I believe, and it's just my opinion, you can do what you want with it, thinking earthly. They're thinking to free them from the grips of Rome. This is always their desire, right? We don't do that anymore, do we? We haven't done that in our political seasons, have we? We can identify. We can identify. That's all I'm trying to say. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. We find in the other Gospels that he gives instructions to two of his disciples to go get this donkey and that it is done. And it's really bringing back from the Old Testament understanding of how the Scripture prophesies of Christ coming, and it says, don't be afraid. That is something that I think we miss often when it comes to the understanding of God. It's been pounded in our head that we need to be afraid of our God. No, he came to save us. There is a reverence, sure. And if we don't know him, then there is that fear. But to a child of God, it is a blessing in reality to know him. And so it says when he's coming, it says very plainly, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting upon a donkey's colt. And it says very plainly, John kind of gives this insight. We didn't know what he was talking about. We didn't even know what was going on. We didn't have an understanding. We find that many places in the Scripture. That before the death and the resurrection of Christ, that they didn't understand. Because God had not revealed it to them. It wasn't time yet for them to understand. And you know, that's hard for us at times in our life to get. That we're not always going to understand exactly what's going on at every moment. That God has a plan and he will see us through. But trust him. And that's difficult for human beings, to just trust. But the disciples, they didn't understand these things at first. But it says when Jesus was glorified, when he was resurrected, when he in reality went to heaven, sit on the right hand of God the Father, it says they remembered. Even before the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts, they're still struggling. Some want to hide in a room. Some of them want to go fishing. They don't know what to do. Do you remember the two guys that are walking down the road to Emmaus? They're pretty bummed. I mean, they're walking down the road like they're, you know, sucking on a lemon head or whatever they call those things. Like somebody licked all the frosting off their cake. It's just a bad day. And Jesus comes walking upside of them. Why are you guys so glum? Hey, look at him. No, what are you, nuts? Where have you been hiding under a rock? What's going on? Haven't you heard about what's taking place here in Jerusalem? And I love it because Jesus says, what things? What things? In our common sense, do we think Jesus really didn't know? Obviously he knew. He lived it. He wants us to express to him what's going on. He wants us to know that he listens and he's here. And then he also wants us to understand he will explain and he will encourage and he will lift us up. Because that's exactly what happens to those two men. He shares the gospel with them, starting all the way from the beginning, and he opens it up of everything that it speaks of Christ. And then he is made known in the breaking of bread in their home. And they're so fired up. What do? They get up, they leave their dinner, and they head out to go tell their friends. This is our God. He is sharing with us, even on this Palm Sunday, that there is a great victory, and it may not be in the understanding we think. It may not that it be a certain person will get in the White House or not. It may not be that, you know, a certain war will be won in a certain way. But our God is still on his throne. He's still victorious, and he looks over each and every one of us. Not only that, he holds us in the palm of his hands, and he says, you are my child. What more can they take from us? Nothing. Because Christ Jesus holds us. They didn't understand, but they did remember, because that word is revealed as it's put into the heart. He says those things that had been written about him. That's why I say the word, because it says those things that were written about him and that he had done. But why was this crowd here? Why were they really rallying around Jesus at this time? The crowd had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. So that crowd continued to follow him. They saw a miracle beyond miracles, something that nobody could ever have done. He says, and they continued to bear witness. In other words, they were sharing this story. They were sharing this account. Is that what we do? Do we share the story of Jesus? Do we share his account? Or is that just my job? Am I the one that get paid a salary to do this, so therefore I'm the only one that has to do this? Obviously the answer is no. We are all the believers in Jesus Christ, and we are all the testimony that the world sees to share that message of how good our Lord is to us in spite of everything else that may be going on. We have a tendency as human beings, and I am no different. I'm not trying to pretend I am. We have a tendency to put our focus in so many things. And I'm not saying it's right, wrong, or otherwise. But we've been talking about motivation so much lately. What is our motivation in our worship? What is our motivation with our Lord? What is our motivation with the world in sharing it? Because we have been loved. Because we have been forgiven. I pray that we share his love and his forgiveness with everyone that is around us. These guys were following because they saw a great sign. They saw this great miracle of the raising of dead. And so the reason that the crowd went to meet him is because they had heard that he had done this great sign. They wanted to see if he could do something else. And he's gonna. We live in a world where conquering and victory is shown in might and power by the size of our armies and by the size of our strength and different things like that. But they came to see a great miracle. And just like those boys on the road to Emmaus, they were pretty disappointed when it didn't work out the way they thought it would. But man, when Jesus revealed exactly what he was doing, it worked out tremendously. Because over 2,000 years ago, this event takes place, and look it. Just this one building alone, we have 140 people here to hear of Jesus. It seems it's worked out well. To understand that throughout this country, even on every Sunday morning, and I wish it was more, but every Sunday morning, everybody, a lot of people, not everybody, but a lot of people set apart 1 hour a day to go and worship their Lord. It seems that the Spirit is powerful and that Christ had done a work beyond all measure. Jesus says at his ascension, I believe, he says, these things that I have done, he says, you will do greater works than these. He raised the dead. How can we do something greater than that? He's talking about in scope. In other words, now that he has entered the heavens and he's given the power of his Holy Spirit to his believers, now we can go throughout the whole earth and continue to proclaim the love of our God, to continue to share his message, that yet one more could believe. This is what he means. Not that we're going to do it in magnitude. We're not going to build any temples. We're not going to do all that stuff. But we are going to do it in scope as the believers in Jesus Christ, as his ambassadors. We enter out into this world that so desperately needs to hear it. The more that they fight it, the more that they reject it, is the more that they need to hear that God so loved you, that he gave his son for you. This is the Easter message. This is the Christmas message. This is a message that needs to be proclaimed each and every day to our friends, to our relatives, to our enemies, that God loves you in spite of yourself. God loves me in spite of me. And he has sent his son into this world to pay the debt, that you are free, that you are redeemed, and that you stand before your God in faith, blameless and holy. That's hard for us to hear, isn't it? We don't want to hear that, do we? We have a hard enough time hearing it for ourselves because we think, well, if you knew what I've done, if you know what I thought, if you know what I think, God knows every bit of it. And yet he came for you. He laid down his life for you. And he was resurrected for you. Mark was not wrong when he was praying. When he said, if I was the only sinner on earth, would Christ have come? The answer is yes. Because he loves you. He loves me. To see that value instead of trying to find our value in that world is so powerful and so encouraging. We are going to do greater things because we will continue to proclaim the name of our God throughout this world, no matter what. And the more people resist, the more we proclaim it. And that's what's going to happen in this text. See, now, after this is said, they came to him to see the miracles. The Pharisees are ticked off. Remember those guys? They said, now what? The whole world is going after him. The whole world is going after him. In other words, no matter what they tried to do to stop it, no matter what they tried to do to clamp it down, in reality, it empowered it. And the adversary is no different. The adversary is a real foe. And he is thinking that he's going to win on Good Friday. He's thinking he's got her in the bag. He just opened a can of worms. Because now Christ Jesus, going to the cross of Calvary, paying for the debt of the world by grace through faith, has empowered us to be carriers of the Holy Spirit into this world, and it has impacted everyone. Has impacted everyone. Not saying always in a positive way. Another gospel. The Pharisees are so ticked off about this. They tell him straight out, you gotta get these people to be quiet. You could find this in every single gospel. This is the beautiful part about this. Every one of the gospels has it. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and here in John 12. But in another gospel, I believe Matthew, they turn around and they tell Jesus, get these people to quiet down. They shouldn't be praising you, is more or less what they're saying. And Jesus says that's impossible. Because God will not be denied. That's my word. He says, if these people did not praise, he says the stones themselves would proclaim. The author and finisher of our faith and our lives cannot be denied. So many times we think there's people out there trying to silence God. Sure, they might be trying, but they can't. I used to take offense. I've told you this before. I used to take offense because people would get so ticked off saying, well, you know, they're trying to stop Christianity everywhere. In fact, they're taking the Ten Commandments out of our schools and things like that. And I'm not saying that's a good thing. But they're not stopping Christianity. If your children are raised in a Christian home and they're going to school, Christianity is in that school. It's not a plaque on the wall. Christianity is a living being. In reality, it is the Holy Spirit abiding in each and every one of us. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. They couldn't stop this. Monday, Thursday, Jesus is going to encourage them through the communion. And on Good Friday, they're going to feel like the disciples, the apostles, they're not apostles really until basically Acts. But the disciples, in reality, they're going to feel like it's over. It's over. But on Sunday, Easter Sunday, he lives. It's not over. It's just the beginning. This is our God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is just the beginning of your life. Each and every day, we are found in him. We are blessed. We are encouraged. And we know there's a lot of harshness out there. We know there's a lot of difficulty. We know there's a lot of sadness. But our God has overcome all of that. And he is victorious in and through each and everything that we go through. And he is present with us. I had an opportunity to meet with someone on Friday that's going through a very difficult time. And I thought it was amazing because this individual is going through a difficult time laying in a hospital bed. And she basically asked me, will it go quick or will it not go quick? Because there's a lot of suffering in what's happening with her right now. But she said to me, she said, but I know God understands because his son suffered too. His son suffered too. God does understand. And that's why he loves us so much that he went to that cross. And he paid that price. He could have just maybe done something else. He's God. I'm not going to put him in a box. But he took it upon himself to pay our debt, to feel our pain, but also to be victorious above each and every step of the way of it. That is our God. Be thankful for who you are. Be thankful for the moments that you've gotten. As difficult and as blessed as they may be, they are all teaching experiences. They are teaching experiences. For God is so good. The Pharisees make that statement, we haven't done anything, because now look, the whole world is going after them. And I love it, because if we had had the time, which we don't, what's the next part of this chapter say? The title is, Some Greeks Seek Jesus. So these converts, these Gentile converts to Judaism, they want to see Jesus. The whole world is seeking to see Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have him. Let's show him. Let's show him the love of God. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.